I don't know what I'm on. But I'm on. I got up this morning, so that's a good thing. Do you ever go on a trail and you're walking around, and if they don't have the markers on the trail, or if you're like me, you put peanuts down and a squirrel's following you, and then when you go to look for the peanuts, they're not there. You get lost. That's what can happen in life sometimes. We lose our ways. We get confused. We get lost. Or ladies, have you ever gone to the kitchen and halfway there from the living room, forget what you're going there for? Or how about guys? You're headed out towards the garage or to the closet, and halfway there you stop and say, why am I going to the garage or to the closet? Or how about you're going there, and you know why you're going there, and you get sidetracked along the way. You know, like for instance, you're getting up in the morning, and you're going into the kitchen, and before you go to the kitchen, you look to the left, and lo and behold, your dragon, which is what I call my dog, gets a hold of the chapstick, chews it all up, and it's all over the floor, on the rug, plastic everywhere, and he's sitting there looking at me, and I say stupid something like, did you do this? And he says, you know, with those eyes, no. And so you got to, you know, when your chapstick gets in, it's icky, and then you step in it because you don't see it, and then it's and then by the time you're all done, you just forget about the kitchen or what you were going to do there in the first place. Or just get up in the morning and you're going somewhere, or it's at evening and you come in and lo and behold, you see somebody brought this and gave it to your dog for a present. Now you got to be a Marmaduke dog to enjoy this. So I'm minding my own business and I hear this and I get up and I go into the, and then I see this on my dog. Now, did you ever try to disarm a dog when he has a bone in his mouth? It's not a pretty sight. Okay, because if I had a steak, it wouldn't be a pretty sight if he tried to disarm me. Right? Now, we have stainless steel appliances in our kitchen, and they're fairly new. Refrigerator, dishwasher, etc. And you know what will happen? You know, when you had the old white face refrigerator, you could actually take a sledgehammer and hit that thing, and you wouldn't know because it's got a pebble or an elk grain finish on it. But the stainless steel isn't as forgiving. So my dog's walking around, and the damn thing's like this. And then he tries to go like this, and then when he swings around, so I'm thinking to myself, this dog's going to hit my refrigerator, and now I'm going to have to kill the dog. So I have to disarm him, right? Now, when I got up, my plan wasn't to go and disarm a dog. I had something else in mind, but by the time I got done disarming this dog, I forgot what I was doing. Let me tell you how I disarmed him. First I go, and he starts growling, so I figured, I'm surely going to kill him if he bites me, so it's the holiday season, I better be nice. So I get some bacon bits. They make them for dogs, they look like bacon. And so I figure I'll be a snake in the grass and I'll give him, like a politician, a bacon bit with this hand and take the bone with the other hand. And it worked. He was dumb enough, and then I hid this in our bedroom so he couldn't get it again. But he was actually dumb enough to go for the bacon bits. I had to give him like 4 or 5 of them. And then while he was eating them, I called Nikki in and I gave it to her and I said, take this bone and put it in my bedroom. Where do you want me to put it in the bed? Just put it in the damn sink or something. Get it out of here. All right, so put that there in case we need to use it again. Where was I? Oh, yes. I was starting to do something, and then I got distracted along the way, and I had to disarm the dog, you know? Well, before you know it, you start out to do something, and then you forget what you were doing. You either get distracted, or you get confused, or you start doing 10 other things. And so what I say is, Welcome to life. Welcome to life. You know what life is? Life is what happens after you carefully think through and plan out your day, your week, and your year. That's what life is. It's what happens. So today I'd like to ask you four questions that will help you get back onto the road of life. And the first question I want to ask you, and in considering these questions, is, I took shorthand. What's that question say? Well, what? That's pretty good, but actually it means who you are. First question I want to ask is, who are you? Who are you? Well, you can't see or know where you're going if you forget who you are. If you have amnesia for some reason. You know, years ago there was a movie, and it was called Overboard. And it was Goldie Hawn, and who was the guy, sweetheart? Kurt Russell. And this girl was not a nice girl. She's what we call a witch with a B on the front of it. I think it's a G-rated sermon today. And she was rich and wealthy and a priss, and boy, was she a grumpy girl. And if she didn't get what she wanted, when she wanted, where she wanted, how she wanted, she would make everybody's life around her miserable. So she falls overboard, she hits her head, she forgets who she is, and this hick finds her, this hillbilly, and he turns her into his wife and slave for these four or five children. But she forgot who she was. And so he's telling her, oh, you're my wife and these are your children, and she lives with him for a while, and the movie goes on. Well, one of the more recent movies with the same theme was one of the Muppet movies. And in one of these Muppet movies, Kermit the Frog, he's the star. Well, he starts out, and he's either going to save a studio or help somebody do something. And they're all living, all the Muppets are living all over the country doing different things, different jobs, this sort of thing. And a girl encourages Kermit to rise up and do such and such, and starts with a vision and a goal, and she encourages him, and he believes that he can do it. So what he does is he goes around all the country, and he starts to track down the old crew. And he starts to tell them what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and what the goal is of what we're going to do and all these things. And they get to where it's opening night, to where they're going to perform this show, and lo and behold, I think the day before, whatever, Kermit the Frog hits his head. And he walks in, and everybody's, yeah, he's finally here, And he says, who are you? Who am I? Why am I here? And he forgot who he was. He forgot his purpose. He forgot his goal. And the people that were there telling him who he was and what he was supposed to be doing and all these other things, he said to them, who are you? He forgot them. You see? And then Miss Piggy comes up. She says, Kermit, we're supposed to get married. And he said, yeah, right, a frog marrying a pig. Needless to say, Miss Piggy got upset, whacked him on the head, and what happened? He got his memory back. And the movie ended happily, right? Well, that's what life can be like. You can be moving along one day, and everything be going fine, and the next thing you know, you get sidetracked. Or you get foggy regarding your goals and your aspirations in life. Or like Kermit the Frog, you just plain get bopped on the head. And you forget who you are and why you're here and what you are doing. You can even forget the people around you, the ones that are trying to help you. And in that case, what you need is you need to be reminded of who you are. Who you are. You're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. The beginning of the verse says, beloved, now are we the sons of who? That's who you are. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter how you feel, you will never be able to change that, because that accomplished reality was done for you in Jesus Christ. And he is a complete and total Savior. We heard about that in manifestations this morning. You are a son, a child of God. If you're born again of God's Spirit, if you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and you believe that God had raised him from the dead, you have been sealed with Holy Spirit, you're a child of God, and nothing can ever, ever change that. I don't care how you feel. It doesn't matter what people tell you. It matters not what situation you're in. You are still a son of God. When Jesus was on the cross, was he still the son of God? When he was ascended, is he still the son of God? Is he still the son of God now sitting at the right hand of God? Sure he is. Forever. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. So the first thing you got to remember is who you are. You're a son of God. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of that. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of your identity. And that is your identity. You see, you're a son of God. And you'll be a son of God until you either fall asleep or Jesus Christ returns to gather his church. You see, last night I turned the TV on for a little bit. And it was a minister. And I especially love this man. He's the first time I saw him, but I loved him for what he said and who he is. Because he's a minister and he wears a prayer cloth. He used to be a Jew, and now he's teaches about the Jewish Jesus. That Jesus appeared to him and on the cross, and he believed in Jesus Christ, and now he took the knowledge from the Old Testament coupled with the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's doing a tremendous work for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, kind of like the Apostle Paul. He had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. He had a lot of zeal. But once he got the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, then he was really be able to take off and do the things that God called him to do. And this man was sharing about his life and how he was a wrestler. And my ears perked up because I used to wrestle in school. I taught both my boys wrestled. And he said wrestling was his life. And he got a scholarship for wrestling. And he went to a school. And when the school he got to that school, he said they dropped the wrestling program. And he realized that all that he loved and all that he was and all his identity of who he was and what he made him the person that he was taken out away from him. And now there's no more wrestling program. So he said for the first year of his life at college, he slept. And he says the reason why he slept is because he wanted to escape the pain of the reality of what he was and everything that he held dear was taken away from him. And then he began to search in life, and he began to say, what am I going to do now? And several thoughts came across his mind, and he says, maybe I'll be a doctor. Well, that thought didn't last too long, because he said, quite frankly, I'm not smart enough to be a doctor. Then he said, well, maybe I'll be a lawyer. And if I'm a lawyer, I can make money. And maybe money will ease the pain, and I can follow myself in a career and soak myself into a career and push myself into this. And then he said to himself, if I do this, when I get to be 65 and my career is over and it's taken away from me, I'm going to say to myself, what have I really added to life? What have I really accomplished in my lifetime? This is who I was. This is what defined me. This is what made me me. Now it's not there anymore. I'm no longer going to practice. I'm not going to be a lawyer. I'm going to feel the same way I feel now. I'm going to feel that the rug's been taken out of me, the breath's been knocked out of me, and I'm miserable again. So he said he didn't follow the path to being a lawyer. And then he said that a friend of his brought a book in about a mystical man in India that could levitate and do all kinds of tricks. And so he got interested in that, and he read that, and he said, well, this is something I want, something that is spiritual, something that's on a higher plane, on a higher level, that somebody can never take away from me. Because I can do this until I die. And his heart was right, just like people who seek to know things, and that's why the occult is so tricky, because the occult offers power. And when man is born with that desire to know God. Man is born with the desire of the supernatural instilled in him to get to one and quest to know it. The church does not offer the correct answer, so that's why man gets deceived and goes to the occult and gets tricked by all these other things, because the church manifests little or no power of God. But he got interested in this book, and during reading the book, he said to God, this is what I want. And lo and behold, he was in Ohio, and in Ohio, God answered his prayer that night. And that's when Jesus appeared to him on the cross and he realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that did do with the good Jewish family and all the other things in synagogue, right? But he stayed true to what he accepted, and he's a minister. And that blessed me because he realized that his identity was not in what he did or what he could accomplish or his job or his career or his abilities. He realized that his identity was on the cross. It was in Jesus Christ. And when we get to that place and we realize who we are and why we are and who made us that, see, that can never be taken away from you. Your job you're going to lose. Your talent you're going to lose. Ecclesiastes even teaches us that when the voice of music is brought low, we're going to not be able to sing one day. But you want to know something that they can never take away from you? They can never take away your identity. If your identity is this, a son of God. Your identity is not a lawyer. It's not a tax collector. It's not your identity is you're a son of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as you know, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without what? This is who you are. You are a redeemed one. You are one who is valuable. And the price that was paid for you was the precious blood of who? See, this is who you are. This is why you can be a son of God. God thought you valuable enough to pay for you. And you know how he paid? With the blood of his only begotten son. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. It costs God something to get you back from the devil. Now, the value of something is determined by the price that is paid, generally speaking. Sometimes not in our country. But the way it's supposed to be is if you walk in and you buy a $400 ring, it's cubic zirconium. If you buy a $40,000 one, it's supposed to be a what? Diamond. Why is a $40,000 ring cost more than a $400 ring? Because it's what? Worth more. It's worth more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? You're bought with the price. I just read to you out of Peter the price that was paid for you. The price that was paid for you is the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You're bought. You're already paid for. You understand? There's no balance due. It's paid in full. If I had a stamp right now to go along with my button teaching, I'd walk around and stamp it on your head, paid in full. No balance due. And nobody can say you owe this, you owe that, you owe the other thing. You're paid in full. Complete. You're done. You're good. So who are you? You're a son of the Most High God. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ, and you belong to what? You belong to God. That's the first question that we consider. The second one we want to talk about this morning is where you are going. Where we're going. Okay? Where we are going. See, when Kermit started out his quest to get the group together to make this production so they could save the theater, to save whatever it was, he had a goal, he had a vision, he had a plan, and he knew what he was doing, he knew where he was going. But somewhere along the way, Kermit got derailed. See? We get derailed along the way. You know, we could be certain of things in our life at certain points in life. We know what we want. We have goals. We have aspirations. And we have a plan. But somewhere along the way, as life would have it, chances being we get derailed. you must remember your destination in this journey called life. You see, there was a certain time in my life where I came to the realization of what I wanted to do with regards to a livelihood. And that came at probably around 11 or 12 years old. I was very certain and I was very clear that I wanted to be a mechanic. I wanted to be an auto mechanic. I just loved cars. I hung out at the gas station around the corner. My car looked like some of those cars down in South Carolina, Virginia, Kentucky. The driveways of my house, the borough would come and tell my mother he's got cars on blocks. He's got cars without tires on them. He's got motors sitting off to the side. He's got transmissions, and they would, you got to clean this up. We're going to fine you. And then, you know, me and my brother would hear it. And that's really, that's literally how it happened. Because we had cars after cars after cars. My mother would come home. There would be another car. The hood would be off. The engine would be apart. And that's just what we did. And I knew that I wanted to be a mechanic. I knew it at a very young age. And then there came a time in my life that I knew that I was called to be a minister. That was some several years later. You know, I never let anybody talk me out of being a mechanic. My mother, God rest her soul, like all mothers, they want the best for their children. Well, she didn't want me to be a grease monkey. My mother wanted me to be an electrical engineer. So much so, as most Italian mothers are, overbearing, she sent me to tech school for electronics. And I told you the story before. I was there for about a month or two semesters or whatever, and I got fed up. So I sabotaged the radio. When he plugged it in, it blew up. Who did it? I did. They kicked me out of tech school. But the teachers said, why did you do that? I said, I want to be electronics. I said, my mother wants me to be electronics. Well, what do you want to do? I said, I want to be a mechanic. Well, why didn't you say so? I said, I did, but my mother wants me to be an electrician, whatever. Don't worry about it. We'll put you in auto mechanics one. And the rest of the year, I finished out an auto mechanics run, was an A student, went to auto mechanics two, was an A student in auto mechanics three, and you know what I'm still doing? I'm playing with cars. I didn't let my mom talk me out of it. I just got fed up. I didn't let anybody else talk me out of it. I didn't let the teachers talk me out of it. It says, you'll never amount to nothing. You'll be greasy. You'll be this. You'll be that all your life. It's not a this. It's not a that. Do you know who those teachers come to when their cars break? Somebody like me. Or if you're the doctor, the head of the Norristown School Board, you come to me, Dr. Malthy. He comes to me, the doctor, when his car breaks. You see? And I charged a good doctor. I don't overcharge him, but I charge him. You know, I never let anybody talk me out of being a mechanic because that's what I love. That's what I wanted to do. You know, I know something else. I never let anybody talk me out of being a minister, of serving God's beloved. And trust me, many people have tried to talk me out of my calling and my vocation. Many people along the way, well-meaning ordained clergy, have tried to scare me, have tried to talk me out of the truth of God's word, especially when you get involved into the devil's spirit field and healing and the miraculous power of God. Many a well-meaning, genuine, born-again person, minister, has tried to talk me. And there came a point in my life where they almost did one time. They almost did, but they didn't, because I believed God's word and I believed what God was showing us in our ministry, and I chose to believe that and disavow what they said, not them, just disavow what they said and hold on to that which I knew was the calling and vocation that God has chosen and that I chose to accept. I knew I had a vocation in life, I knew I had a calling in life, and I stayed true and faithful to both of them. I didn't say I performed both of them 100% right all the time. I didn't say I was perfect in them. There have been times where I've replaced the spark plugs in cars and it was the ignition wires. There have been times where I replaced the ignition wires and it was the distributor cap. There have been times I replaced the ignition wires, the spark plug, and the distributor cap, and it was the rotor. But you know what? I never give up until I find the answer, and I've always found the answer. Always find the answer. The point is, you don't have to be perfect at where you were going, that you what you were called to do. All you have to do is keep trying. All you have to do is be faithful. You need to remember where you were going, your goals in life, in order to accomplish them. Look at James chapter 1, please. James 1. So the first question you need to ponder in life, in the road of life, is who you are. Then you need to remember who you are. And then you need to think about, where was I going before I got sidetracked, before I got derailed, or before I just got fuzzy on what I was doing. James chapter 1, verse 1 teaches us that a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? You got to be convinced that what God has called you to do, you are able to do. God does not call the equipped, God equips the called. And you must remember that if you walk in the power of your own light and your own ministry and strength, you will fail. But when we walk in the power and light of God, then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So you got to remember where you're going. You can't be double-minded about it. You can't let friends or family talk you out of it. You can't let your minister talk you out of it. Does that sound familiar? Not your minister, not your husband, not your wife. You let nobody talk you out of the Word of God. You see? At one time you were sure, at one time you were certain, at one time you had a clear goal and vision in life. But as my clear goal and vision was to go and get me something out of the refrigerator, now that I'm thinking about it, the other night, I got sidetracked by Marmaduke Bone. Never did get anything out of the refrigerator. My wife wound up making me a piece of toast and jelly because she's very wonderful. Now, who am I? I'm a son of God. What was I doing before I got distracted? Oh, I remember that. God called me to do such and such, or such and such, or I was doing such and such, or I was heading to Oz, maybe, or somewhere. Number three, how do I get there? See, if you're going to do something, or if you're going to go somewhere, you got to know how to get there. In other words, you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan. If you're going to accomplish a reality in life, or if you're going to set out to accomplish a task that has been set before you, you got to have a plan. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, you can go there, please. We're going to read towards the end of the chapter in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and so forth, they list many things that are necessary for life. Among some of them, the need for food. One of my favorite pastimes. You need food for life, right? The need for drink, the need for clothing, the need for shelter. And these questions come up as Matthew, by sharing what God is telling him, talks to the people about. And he gets down to verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. And he says in verse 33, you know, I know you need food. I know you need drink. I know you need clothes. I know you got all these needs. Here's my answer to you. Here is how you get this accomplished in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? And all these things shall be added unto you. All those things. What things? The food, the raiment, the clothing, the water, whatever you need. In other words, if you seek God first, all of these things will be added unto you. We get these things by seeking God first. By seeking God first. Listen to me. Here's a great one. And by keeping him first. Because there at a time in people's lives they seek God first. That's wonderful, because we all start out at go. Ever play Monopoly? That's where you start out at. Do you ever fight about who you're going to be on the Monopoly board? You want to be the iron? You want to be the shoe? You want to be the thimble? I wanted to be the race car. And my brother went to take the race car, we was fighting. I wanted to be the race car. But you start out at go. right? That's where you start. And you roll the dice and you play the game. Well, we all started out at some point in our life by seeking God. And God answered us. He invited us into his family. And we wanted to walk for God. We wanted to seek him first. We wanted to keep him first. But as you walk through life, you have these things in life that tend to pull you away from God and get you going to different courses in life. You know what a tick is? You ever walk through the woods, mind your own business, and before you know it, you got these little suckers all over you. And if you leave them there, you know what the interesting thing about a tick is? It'll burrow itself into your life, and it won't come out until you pull it out. If you first spot a tick, you know what you can do? Or if you're like me, you burn them and watch them pop. But if you don't, if you see that thing crawling on you and you ignore it, you know what it's going to do because its nature is to do so? It's going to burrow itself into you and it's going to suck the very life out of you. Well, that's what happens with the adversary and that's what he does with life. As we walk through life, we're confronted with a lot of different things. And God is gracious enough to show us these things in life. Now you have a choice. You can either see it for what it is and say, you know what? That's a tick. It's a blood-sucking parasite. It's going to do me no good. I got to get rid of this thing. Or you can say, oh, isn't that a cute little bug? He's not bothering anybody. We should never kill spiders. We should never kill bees. We should never kill ticks. It's one of God's creatures. It should be able to live. And before you know it, and what if it's got Lyme disease? Then it's even worse, right? Yeah. Seeking God first, putting God first is one thing, but keeping God first is a completely different story. Because you have to make a daily decision in life to keep God first. The unqualified commitment, the once and done, born again, amen for that. Because if we could unborn ourselves, trust me, we'd find a way to do it. Okay? However, to keep God first, to make Jesus Lord daily in our lives, that's a daily decision. That doesn't come by anything else other than your love for God and you deciding to do God's will. And if you need to get rid of things in your life that are stopping you from doing God's will, well, then you need to do that. Now, where can we go to the Word of God to see this principle applied, to see the practical reality of seeking God first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Where can we see this key of seeking God first, keeping God first, and when we do that, okay, we'll be able to get to where we're going. But this is how to do it. This is the how of getting to where we're going, to seek God first. How about 1 Kings? Remember the story about Solomon when he first became king and his heart was tender and pure? See, Solomon's a great story because it shows you a man at one point in his life where he was young and he realized he was nothing, but God made him everything. And then as Solomon's life went on, Solomon got full of himself. He turned away from God and he went from wonderful to destroyed. And his family was destroyed in turn of that too. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, let me read it to you. This is the record where God appeared to Solomon because Solomon prayed and God said, what do you want? And Solomon could have said, I wanted whatever, because God said, I'll give you what you want. But you know what Solomon chose to do? He said, I want to work for you. I want to serve your people. I want to make the right decisions for your people. I want to make the right decisions for you. I want to do what you want me to do, Father. That's what I want. That's all I want in my life. And in 1 Kings 3:11, God said to him, because you have asked this thing, you have not asked for yourself long life. You haven't asked riches. Neither have you asked the life of your enemies. But you have asked for understanding and a discerning judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. And lo, I give you a wise and understanding heart, so there will be none like before you, and neither will be there any after you. And I have also given you something that you haven't asked for, son, Solomon. I've given you riches and honor, so there will not be any among the kings in all of thy days. You see, practically what Solomon was doing is that he was applying a verse that had not even been penned down yet, but the principle had been there ever since the beginning. can do this, you can do this, you can do that. Listen to me, seek me first, you'll be fine. But in the day that you eat thereof, not good. The principle was always there. It was just penned down later on in Matthew. Solomon was seeking God and his kingdom first. And because it pleased the heart of God to see the heart of Solomon, God blessed him. Well, not only what he asked for, but everything else that he needed. Everything else that he needed. You see this with the woman, the widow woman at Zarephath. She had no food. She had no nothing. It was a famine. She had a child. And this is where this lady was. She was on her way to make her last meal for her and her child. And then they were going to lie down and what? They were going to lie down and die. But the prophet came along. Elijah came along. And he said, you know what? I know this is your last meal. I know this is your last time together. I know what your plans are. But before you do that, could you make me a cheeseburger? Now, some might think the nerve of this man to ask her to give up the only cheeseburger she had and say, feed me, and not herself and her child. But you know what she did? She said, sure. And she made him a cheeseburger. And then you want to know what else? They had cheeseburgers for many, many times afterwards. Because God did what? He supplied her need. He supplied his need. You know why? Because they placed God first. And then God was able to take care of them. God was able to take care of them. Or how about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31:20? Listen to this. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. He got things back online because things were messed up. And he wrought that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began, listen to that, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments, and in to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And you know what, how the verse ends? And prospered. And prospered. You see, he put his hand to it, and his heart was right. He was doing the work of the Lord, and everything he touched turned to gold, so to speak. He was the original gold finger. It prospered. It prospered. I think somewhere in the Bible it says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he even make his enemy to be at peace with him. See, I know that promise of God. And I know that if my ways please the Lord, that my enemies or those that would be my enemies can't touch me because my God will protect me. So the first thing we need to know, the questions we need to ask is who we are. Who we are. And who are you? You're a son of God. Where were you going on the journey of life? What were your plans? What were your aspirations? And you want to know something about life? Life has a funny way of throwing a wrench into the fan. You know, we were moving along, butting along one day and being happy and so and so. And then you know what happens? A puppy. I'm talking about a two-legged puppy. And then another puppy. And then a girl puppy. Whew. You think you got problems with boys. Try and have yourself a feline of the species. But life's got these things that they throw at you. And with the children come a whole multitude of challenges in themselves. And then you get a dog that thinks it's a dragon, and the things that he has done unto us is no man should endure. You know how much I spent for that refrigerator? You know what I would have did to him? The ASPCA would have arrested me or something. So, who are we? Where are we going? You get these things in life, they just road bumps. You ever drive down a road? You ever have a detour? Oh, now I got to go this way. Well, you didn't plan for the detour. It's not your fault. You ever get a flat tire? Oh, now I got a flat. Well, you didn't plan for that either. So sometimes along life's ways, you get detours. You hit potholes. You come across flat tires. That doesn't mean you quit. That means that sometimes you need to reevaluate things and set a clear direction in life. A clear direction. And then you got to know how to get there. You got to know how to get there. How to get there, what the plan is, keep God first. Now, this is a very important question to ask, the fourth and final one. Where am I? Where am I? Along your travels, along your journeys, you had to get to the place to where you say, where am I? Did you ever get bad directions from somebody? I asked for my GPS, but my wife said she got rid of it. My GPS, I used to call, I nicknamed it Petrie. Petrie used to be a dinosaur in the land of the dinosaurs, a little cartoon. So I named my GPS Petrie, and it had a real nice feminine voice. So me and my GPS got along fine, so I named it Petrie, and my wife would be jealous of Petrie sometimes because I'd be talking to her, nice Petrie. Well, we went to Rhode Island one time, and about halfway through there, Petrie out of nowhere comes out and says, recalculating, and the four-hour trip turned into your new destination time will be 7 or 8 hours away. I called Petrie some bad names. It was not a nice sight. Then we dismantled Petrie, and we were somewhere heading towards the Poconos or something. I think we were still in Pennsylvania. We were supposed to be in Connecticut. That's a true story. Petrie was not nice. Why? Because Petrie gave me bad information. Now, you would think that Petrie knew where she was going because she's supposed to be tied into a satellite, right? Don't believe it. And that's a satellite technological piece of equipment, right? It's supposed to be advanced. Pretty smart. Well, what about a man? You ever get bad directions from a man? Oh, I would do to go here, go there, go the other thing. Did you ever watch the Wacky Races? That was a cartoon when I was growing up, right? And so if they would stop for directions, they would disguise themselves, one of the racers, as a gas station attendant. Oh, yeah, that's that way. It's the opposite way. Follow it that way. Sometimes people give you bad directions because they have their own agenda they want to fulfill in their life, huh? So they don't necessarily tell the truth all the time, do they? Because maybe they got a hidden goal. You see, you can't always rely on man to tell you where you're going or the right way to go. Because sometimes he's right and sometimes he's wrong. Well, my bag teaching. You know what I got in here? I'll show you what I got in here. When we dismantled Petrie that day, this is what we got out. Good old map. And you know what my lovely wife did? She got this map out and she started doing this stuff. Savannah, this is the wrong state, but for sake of illustrate, that's where I would be. But she started doing this and she says, well, I think we need to do this, do that, do the other thing. Because this map was what we needed to look at to get us to where we were going. But you know what's important about this map? This map showed me where I was. If I wanted to go up here, okay, there's no way of knowing how to get up there unless I know where I am with regards to relationship to that point on the map. You ever go into the mall? It's a man's worst nightmare. Honey, we're just going to go there for a minute. I just have to get a white shirt. 3 hours and 50 minutes later, 27 stores and 18 sale signs. Let's go back to that first place because that's where I'm going to buy that white shirt from. And you say, just let me shoot myself now. But in the mall, you walk around these places. And you come to this big circle thing. It's got all these directions and stuff. And then it says, very important, it says, you are what?
Here.
I don't want to be here. I want to be home. But you have to know where you are first so you can get to where you're going, right? Sure, it's right. That's the important thing about a map. Now, where do you think we should go? What map do you think we should use when we need to get a good direction where we want to go and where we are? The Word of God, right? Look at 2 Peter. The best map of life, trust me, because I've taken all the wrong roads and all the wrong ways. You don't have to. The best map of life is the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us a clear direction. He's shown us where we need to go. And one of the other things about the map that I brought to your attention is that the map shows you where you are. Where you are. Where am I? That's an important thing in life. Go to James chapter 1. Because a lot of people miss it here. As a matter of fact, I would like to say the majority of the people miss it here. They quote the Bible. They quote Bible cliches. They quote verses. But you want to know something? Their life doesn't manifest what they quote. Something wrong somewhere. James chapter 1, verse 22 begins and says, but be what?
Doers
of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Someone who just hears the word and doesn't apply it, they haven't figured it out yet. For if any man be a hearer of the word, 23, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What manner of man he was. You know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that you must be willing to accept God's assessment of where you are in your life. It's like looking at your face in a mirror, which I just so happen to have here. Isn't that wonderful? See, the glory of Christ, all you. That's the image of Christ right there. But if I take this mirror and I look at it, and I say, oh, you're a cute little guy, right? No wonder she married you. No. I can see where I'm at. I can see who I am. If he's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in a glass. He beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what matter of man he was. He forgets what he saw in the mirror. Now, you can forget that you all see the Christ in the mirror like this, right? You can forget that. And then you can act silly. But you want to know what else you can forget? You can forget what you look like. Now, if I was going to wear a tie, you think this tie would go with this shirt? If I was going to go for an interview for a Fortune 5, not a clown, a Fortune. See, Cratchit, you always got to start. A Fortune 500 company, is this what you would call a power tie?
No.
So before I go out to my interview, I look and I behold myself in the mirror and I, that's pretty good, huh? So what's God showing me? He's showing me that, you don't look too good, Nick. Something wrong with you. Right? Or, all right, you don't like my tie. How about this one? Would that go good? And it's a little cold out, so we got to wear a hat. Thank you. So, I'm going out for my interview, right? And I'm looking in the mirror and I'm, I say, well, that looks okay. If I was the employer, I'd hire me. Right? Wouldn't you? Not. Now, how honest would it be if I asked you, young man, how do I look and what do you think? And you said, oh, you're a son of God. You're wonderful. You have the grace of God. You have the righteousness of Christ. I wouldn't be very honest. Would that be true inside? Yeah. Am I manifesting it? Is there something that I need to change on the outside? I would say so. The loving thing to do is to say, you look like an idiot. You better get rid of that tie or you're not getting out of this house. And the hat. Okay. Here's the point. The Bible says in James, if anybody be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He can forget who he is in Christ, but you know what else he can forget? He can forget what God has revealed to him. He can forget the flaws. He can forget the little things in his life that God has repeatedly revealed to him and say, you know what? This is where you are. This is what you need to change, or the end's not going to be pretty. You understand? If God reveals something to us in our life, the best thing to do would be to lovingly embrace it, because God doesn't mean us harm when he shows us things in our life. If he shows us a fault we have in our life, why do you think he's showing us that? When someone comes to me and says, please check my car out, we're going on a very long trip. When I call them up and I say to them, you got a slice in your tire, they don't say to me, who in the H are you to tell me I got a slice in my tire? Don't you know that I have GMC protection and such and such and such and such? No, you know what they say? Oh, thank you so much. Could you please replace it? Because I know that I could have gotten into a worse accident, maybe hurt somebody else if I didn't address this, what's wrong in my life. All scripture is profitable for what?
Doctrine.
And then what are the other two? Reproof and correction. And if we're going to walk on the word of God, we need to be honest with each other. And you know who else we need to be honest with? We need to be honest with God. Because if God shows you something, and you look at it, and you can see it, and then you choose to turn away and just walk the other way, then you may have missed the chance to address something that God wants you to be better at. You understand? Does that make sense? We need to be willing to accept God's assessment of where we are. God's word not only shows us what we look like, but he shows us where we are in our life and in our walk. You have to know where you are. Where am I? Where am I on this journey? Am I going down the right road? Do I need to make some adjustments? Am I doing the right things? Do I need to change some things? You understand? Because if you ignore that, it's like ignoring a sign that says bridge out. He's telling you there's the bridge is out. If you ignore that, it's not God's fault. You understand? That's why we need to be diligent. So what do we learn? We learned that we need to know who we are. And who are we? We're sons of God. We're more than conquerors. We are people who are victorious in Christ. We are God's beloved children. You know who we are? We're complete in him. We're beloved ones that can do all things through Christ. We're justified ones. We're sanctified ones. We're redeemed ones. We have access to God through one spirit. We're saints. We're ambassadors for our King and for his kingdom. That's who you are. Don't let anybody ever tell you any different. And the second thing is that we need to know where we were going on this road of life. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are. And then after we're reminded of who we are, we need to be reminded of where we're going. First, the thing that they told Kermit is who he was. And then after they told him who he was, after he got bopped on the head, he says, we're supposed to put a play on. You're supposed to perform here. What he was about doing. We need to remember our goals, our callings, and our commitments. And then we need to stay faithful to them. You're not going to do it perfectly. I'm here to attest to that. I've lived long enough. But I will tell you that if you're faithful, you'll get another day to fight. Number three, we need to know how we're going to get there. And in order to get there, we need to have a plan. We need to have a plan. And what's our plan? We place God first in all our endeavors in life, and then we do what? We keep him first. You place him first, and then you keep him first. A wonderful verse that will help you along these ways of knowing who you are, knowing where you're going, knowing how to get there is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 5, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." This is one of the reasons for the body of Christ, one of the reasons for the church, so that we can provoke, we can encourage one another to do good works. Then the verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's why we go to fellowship. We don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together, because it's in a setting like this that you get to hear who you are, what you were doing, how to get there, and where you are with regards to your relationship of attaining your goal. This is not the only place. You understand? There are many, many wonderful ministers and places of God and of Jesus Christ around the world that you can go to. You understand? It isn't Nick. This isn't the Kim and Nick show. This isn't the only place. Jimmy has a place you can go to. There's other people you have a place to go to. The point is, you make a decision and you go there. You don't forsake it, because you need to be encouraged. You need to be told. Because I'm going to guarantee you that the world's not going to tell you you're a nice guy. You're not going to hear on 94 YSP that you're a son of God tomorrow. Right? And then the fourth thing is, we need to know where we are in our journey. We need to look at the Word and see where we are on the map of God's Word. And then we need to be willing to accept God's evaluation of our lives when we look in that mirror and we see things for the way they are. And we need to humble ourselves enough to change our direction in order to accomplish His will, if need be. And if you're going the right way, then God's word and will to you is, "Well done, son, keep on trucking." That's what He's saying. But if God reveals something to you, count it as a loving admonishment to change for the better. And there's one other thing I better mention to you before we close this morning. You remember I told you the story about Overboard, and I told you the story about Kermit the Frog in the Muppet movie, and how he got bopped on the head and he forgot things, and then he got better and he accomplished that. Well, there's one other movie that you need to be aware of, and that movie was a science fiction movie. And the name of that movie was called Total Recall. And the same plot was in that movie. It was about a man who had a former life, and they brainwashed him, and he forgot who he was. And as long as he forgot who he was and didn't remember his past, they let him alone, and he was fine. But the minute that memory started to flash up, and the minute the past started to come to him, and the minute he started to begin to remember who he was and what he did, he then became dangerous to them. And you know what they tried to do? They tried to kill him. You need to be aware of your adversary, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you've been traveling down the road of life and you got sidetracked and you've been jolted into reality of who you are, where you were going, what you were going to do, how to get there, and where you are now, you need to be aware that the adversary is your enemy, and that he will do whatever he can do and will do whatever he can do to derail you again. But we have the victory in Jesus Christ. I don't tell you that to put fear in you. I tell you that so that you're sober and you're aware. It says a spiritually mature person is aware of both good and what? Evil. So you be spiritually mature. You understand the attacks of the adversary, and you understand how to deal with them. That's why I tell you that. So as sons of God, with a goal and with the plan of how to get there, we are honest with one another and with God on our route. And if we need to change things, if we need to throw out Petrie, then we do so, because we only want to be our best for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You give us. And Father, if nothing else is communicated today, let this be communicated, that we're not only hearers of the word, that we can be doers. We love You, Father. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise Your holy name. We thank You for the opportunity to be able to gather in this peaceful country. We thank You for that privilege that You afford us. And I bless now these Your people, Father. I bless them with decisions to be made. I bless them with renewed vows and commitments. I bless them with the knowledge of knowing who they are in Christ and what they can accomplish if they would just but believe and walk out on it. Give them peace and rest, Father, and a wonderful day. In the glorious name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So let's sing a song from the songbooks to end this evening. If I could have one that songbook under there, please. Thank you.